So, Christmas. I guess we don't have to dream for a white Christmas. We have it so far. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. You know, it's a time to celebrate the first coming of Jesus as we look forward to the second coming of Jesus. Right in that in-between time right now. And even though at Christmas we're celebrating Jesus' birthday, it's pretty easy for that fact to get lost in the hustle and the bustle of getting ready for Christmas with the noise of Black Friday, which actually turned into Black November, I think, sometime here in the recent past. And then we have Cyber Monday, which turned into Cyber December. And then we have, We have Small Business Saturday, we have Green Monday. It's amazing the creativity that our culture has to separate us from those green things that we, from money, you know, it's amazing how creative they are and all that. I love it, kind of. But all of those things, you know, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, Small Business Saturday, Green Monday, all that, they're going to turn into pay your credit card bill January. Yep. That's coming really soon. And often this time of year, we can feel hurried. We can feel stressful. Well, this morning, we're going to slow down a little bit. We're going to take a few moments to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about Him. We're going to put our attention on Him, the attention of our heart and our mind, and we're going to just be refreshed in how incredible He is. So, let's stand and read our text for this morning. Isaiah 9, 6, and the first part of 7 says, "For to us a child is born." Do you have that yet? Here we go. Now, let's do it now. "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." Amen. You may be seated. I noticed this, of the increase of his government. I guess as long as he's in charge, I don't mind big government. But anyway, the title of my message this morning is Small but Powerful. With an emphasis on the fact that he is our mighty God. We will learn this morning that Almighty God loves to use small things with impossible odds to do really big things. He loves to use small things with impossible odds to do really big things. And we'll also learn that him coming as a baby has everything to do with relationship. Everything. Isaiah 9:6 is a very familiar messianic prophecy, meaning it's a prophecy that's foretelling the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. It's used as the basis for songs. And it is written on Christmas cards. It's been made famous throughout culture due to Handel's Messiah. You know the song. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given unto us." Oh, yeah. Yeah. Da, 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 da. Curtis, I sang up here. It was kind of like an impromptu audition. I don't know how it's going to go over, but I'll be waiting for the call. I'll be waiting for the call. I've been waiting a long time for that call. I don't think this morning helped. So, all right. So, "For unto us a child is born." It's truly a wonderful scripture. But things were not so wonderful when Isaiah gave this prophecy. And we see that in Isaiah 8:22. It says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." So that's the verse right before chapter 9 where we have this incredible prophecy of Jesus' birth. And so there was distress and darkness, gloom of anguish. I mean, talk about depressing. These were depressing times. You know, it was mentioned up here during the comedy act we had before our service that in 3 days, we're going to have the darkest day of the year. So it's a good time for talking about this scripture. But the reason there was deep darkness at this time was in part because of disobedient King Ahaz. During the time of the split kingdom in Israel in about 733 BC, instead of trusting in God for help like he was told to do by Isaiah, and this was done in chapter 7, Isaiah told King Ahaz, trust God. Because King Ahaz was trembling in fear that his neighboring enemies were going to come and attack him. And it says he was actually shaking with fear. Isaiah came, he knew that, God knew that, and he said, trust me. And King Ahaz refused to trust God. So here's a map. So Judah down here, this is where King Ahaz is in Jerusalem. This is during the time of the split kingdom, and so there's Israel here who was going to partner with Syria, which was over here, and they were going to together, possibly with Philistia, attack King Ahaz. And so he was afraid. So what King Ahaz did is he went up here to the Assyrian Empire and he made alliance, an unholy alliance, with the king of Assyria in order to then defeat the northern part of Israel here and Syria, and indeed they won. So King Ahaz and the king of Assyria, who made this unholy alliance, instead of trusting God, right? Instead of King Ahaz trusting God, they did win. So it looked okay for a while. So Ahaz and Assyria, they defeated the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, but then King Ahaz and his country, Judah, down here, all right, they became a vassal kingdom of Assyria. So basically, they became servants and just a vassal kingdom of the Assyrian Empire up here. The one that they had turned to for help. One big problem, Assyria is a Gentile country. The promise of the Messiah coming, that there would be a king on the throne in the house of David forever, was made down here to Jerusalem. And so this is a big problem that Jerusalem now is subject to this Gentile country. So they were being severely oppressed by Assyria. So there's severe oppression by this this country that they submitted to. So that's the context of this prophecy. These were dark times because God's blessing wasn't on the country at the time. You know, isn't this so true of us? You know, we turn to other things to solve our problems instead of turning to God. And the things that we thought were going to solve all of our problems, the things we thought were going to protect us and save us and deliver us and give our life meaning, end up having a dominating and destructive influence in our lives. And then we wonder how we ended up in such darkness. Then we wonder. But wait, the story doesn't end there. It gets better. There's a very gracious, sovereign move by God. And guess what? That's what happens in our life too when we get ourselves into deep, dark trouble. God is there graciously to save us from that. So chapter 9, verse 1 says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. You know, speaking as though it's already passed. I love that. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So this is referring we'll look at the map again. So this is referring up to this area around the Sea of Galilee here. Nazareth is up in this area in the region of Galilee. And then what we have also is Capernaum, where Jesus did his ministry. It's up here in the Galilee. Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. The names aren't there, but that's where it is. So this is referring to this area in the Galilee region where Nazareth is and where Jesus would grow up. Remember the scripture that says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, in part, well, it was a lowly town. And it was in an area that was usually, because it was up north, it was usually the first to be attacked by an enemy invading army. So as a result, property values were low. Not a great place to live. The first to be attacked. Not very secure. Property values were low. Therefore, they were affordable to poor people. So a lot of poor people lived in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, this vulnerable town where a bunch of poor people live, right? So the fact that this is Jesus' hometown, God, who came to earth, was raised there, is yet another expression of the values of God's kingdom, where the way up is down, the least shall be greatest. The humble will be exalted. The last shall be first. And our mighty God comes as a baby to be raised in this lowly town. The reference to this region being made glorious wasn't only because of Jesus growing up in Nazareth, but also because it does include where he came and he established his international evangelical headquarters there, right at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee in the Galilee region. The land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, will be made glorious because this is where God is going to come and do his ministry. So let's go on to verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So we describe their circumstances. They, in a way, brought the anguish upon themselves due to disobedience, and yet God sovereignly, graciously shines his light. Thank you, Lord, that when we blow it and mess things up, that you come and you bring the light of your grace and forgiveness into our lives. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And then, verse 3, you have multiplied the nation, so they're growing in population. You have increased its joy. Oh, I love this. We need to live in the joy of our deliverance, the joy of our salvation. We'll talk about that some more. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest. And joy at the harvest speaks of the abundance that comes at the time of peace. And then it says, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And that speaks of military victory. So everything's going great now, prophetically. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. It's so easy to read a phrase like that, as on the day of Midian, and we go, the day of Midian, what's the day of Midian? What does that have to do with anything? But they understood what it meant, the day of Midian. They understood, and this is what it is referring to. It's really interesting. The day of Midian is referring to how God used Gideon, who was a hesitant leader, and God trimmed his army down to 300 soldiers in order to defeat the huge Midianite army. Does anybody know how many soldiers were in the Midianite army? 135,000. 300 to 135,000. That's over 400 to 1 soldiers. And so the day of Midian is referring to the fact that God loves to use small things with impossible odds to do really big things. So we don't want to just pass over that. We want to glean what the scripture's trying to say to us there, and that's what it's saying. God loves to use small things with impossible odds to do really big things. And this is all a setup for God's announcement of the coming of his ultimate answer for the problems of sin, death, and darkness. And like a freedom fighter, Almighty God breaks all human oppression as on the day of Midian, And how does he do this, you ask? How does he do this? Drum roll, please. By sending a baby. Because we've just learned he loves to do really big things through really small things. He sends a baby. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, it says in Isaiah 9 here again. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. God's answer to their anguish was a baby to come some 750 years later. Merry Christmas. You get a gift 750 years from now. The birth of the Messiah was prophesied to give the people hope that the mess that they were in wasn't going to last forever, and that a child would be born to fulfill the promises of the Davidic covenant. That indeed, there would be a fulfillment, and the Messiah would come and dwell on the throne forever. So we can see from this story that God likes to use small things with impossible odds to accomplish his purposes. God likes his people to trust him and to depend on him as their answer for everything. Everything. That is one of the main takeaways from God's plan to come as a baby to save the world and to conquer sin and death. Because of that, because Jesus came as a baby, he was able to model for us what it's like to fully depend on and trust Father God. He lived it all. From infancy to young, he was a young child. He was a toddler. Jesus was a toddler. He was a young child. He grew up in those awkward teenage years. And he grew into an adult. And ultimately, an adult that gave his life, you know, but he lived a sinless life, but ultimately gave his life for our salvation. So he modeled for us. He's somebody we can relate to. Now, believe it or not, the first time that the Christmas story is mentioned in the Bible is way back in Genesis 3. Seriously, Genesis 3:15, and it says, "And I will put enmity between you." He's talking, this is God speaking to the serpent. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He," meaning the offspring of the woman, "will crush your head, and you, serpent, will strike his heel." Many consider this verse the protoevangelium, the first announcement of the gospel. The gospel announced in the book of Genesis. Who would have thought? This is the first prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus, who through his death on the cross and his resurrection would ultimately defeat Satan with a head-crushing death blow. So God's plan of salvation to rescue his creation from the tyranny of sin, death, and darkness was to come as this baby who is Mighty God. And back in Genesis 3:15 here, when it's talking about the offspring of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent, it is talking about her seed that eventually, through that seed, will come Jesus, and Jesus will do this death blow to the enemy. Thank you, Lord, for that. Amen. You can imagine the headlines. The mighty, head-crushing deliverer and savior from sin and death is a baby. God uses small things to do big things. But really, why did he have to come as a baby human? Why did he have to do it that way? You know, we've asked that question. Jesus coming as a baby has everything to do with relationship. It has everything to do with relationship. Babies are the most disarming humans that exist. It's the truth. They get us adults to do things we would never do, right? Except that we're in the presence of this disarming baby. Now, my granddaughter, she just visited from Boston for Thanksgiving. Well, her parents came too. And and she wields great power over me as she melts my heart and gets me to do things no adult ever could get me to do. There we are, we're putting the star on the tree. She actually did that, it was so fun. And I'm lying on the floor doing something silly and foolish because I'm with her. So my son Joe, he's in Boston, he's inviting us to make a last minute trip out to Boston for Christmas, right? And so he's strategizing a little bit. And so he texts me. So he uses the greatest influence on me that he could possibly think of. And this is what he says in his text to me yesterday. He says, Nelly was asking for Grandpa. Yeah, he got me. I mean, he has me, right? I mean, and he says she was asking for Grandpa repeatedly this morning at 7 a.m. your time and brought me the phone on her own to call. I'm done. Babies are very disarming. And it says in Hebrews 2, verses 4 and 15 and 17, 18, it says, because God's children are human beings, I love this, they're human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. Jesus did. Because we're flesh and blood, he came as flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. In other words, crush the devil's head. Remember, it was prophesied back in Genesis 3. We're talking about it in Hebrews, prophesied, you know, in Isaiah 9. Now we're talking about it in the book of Hebrews here in the New Testament. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. That was the fear that King Ahaz was in. He was in the fear of dying, and he trusted man instead of trusting God. Verse 17, therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Meaning do a death blow to the accusation and the attack of the devil that we're sinners. He could come and take away the sins of the people this way so that we could be in relationship. It says in verse 18, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we're being tested and tempted. It's all about relationship. He came as a baby human so he could be tempted and tested and all that, so that when we're tested and tempted, we know that he can relate to us. And not only that, he happened to die to deliver us from the power of that sin. So he's made a complete way for us to be free. He's amazing. He's incredible. The main reason that we know that God can be trusted in the midst of our suffering is that God has firsthand experience with suffering. It takes away the most glaring criticism that could be said of God. You don't understand what it's like to suffer. He does. But because he came as a baby, he can relate to us in every way. Amen. Jesus can sympathize because he lived the realities of life, including being tempted in every respect as we are. He went through that again, that whole awkward growing up process. He understands and can sympathize with our weaknesses and the difficulties that we go through. Jesus did not learn about suffering the way that God knows everything about everything. He learned it by experience. Listen to see if you find yourself or some part of yourself in any of these following questions. Have you ever been betrayed? He has. Have you ever been wrongly accused? He has. Have people ever gossiped about you? They did about him. Have you ever suffered physical pain? He sure did. Have you ever been in physical need? He was. Have you ever felt lonely? He understands. Have you ever suffered loss? He can relate. Have you ever been afraid? He knows. Have you ever felt that you have reached the bottom and there's no way up? He understands. Run to him. Run to him. Jesus was fully human like you and I. He knows how mean people can be. He knows how rough life can get. He understands your struggles. Come to him. Come to him. He is our mighty God. He came to earth the way he did and experienced all that he did so that we know we can always run to him. We can always run to him, regardless of how gloomy the outlook is, regardless of how deep the darkness is. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Run to him. Run to him. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 continues this theme. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's possible. He was depending on Father God to help him live a sinless life, just like it's possible for us to depend on Father God to live, to overcome sin and walk in victory. Let us then with confidence, it says in verse 16, draw near to this throne of grace, not shrinking back, but knowing that his blood makes a way. We can go with confidence to this throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. When we're going through difficult things, we don't kind of shrink back into ourselves. We don't go to other things and make unholy alliances with things. We run to him. He can relate and he can help. He is mighty God. Mighty means powerful. It means warrior. And he will go to battle on our behalf. He is interceding for us. He will help. Run to him. Our almighty, almighty God. He wants us to be confident in our relationship with him, regardless of our problems. Whether our problems are external ones like health problems. Man, I've had many of those in my life. And people close to me that really care about it experience health problems. I probably hate that more than anything. Could be lack of finances. That's pretty easy to experience with all the strategies of our culture to separate us from our finances. Job difficulties. Man, those happen, don't they? Strained relationships. The most variable thing in life are other humans. Strained relationships. Figuring out parenting. As soon as you figure that out, let me know. Figuring out parenting. Or maybe your parents are the problem. That could be. We have a mighty God to help. Run to him. Run to him. Maybe it's not just an external problem. Maybe it's an internal problem. Maybe it's a struggle with a sin issue. Maybe it's uncontrolled anger. Or lying, or materialism. That's a subtle one, isn't it? Materialism. We have to guard our hearts. Maybe it's worry. We're told over 365 times in the Bible to fear not, to not be anxious, to not worry. Do we obey that? Do we run to him for help? Trust him? King Ahaz was worrying and was shaking in fear and had a prophet come to tell him, trust God, and he didn't. That same word is going forth to us. We can trust him. The circumstance may not change, but he is still God, and we can trust him. The ultimate thing the enemy can throw at us, death itself, we do not need to fear. Therefore, we do not need to live in fear or worry. Maybe it's gluttony. Now, some of you are saying, now that's a low blow for Christmas time. So, you know, just on average, we'll average that out. Maybe it's covetousness, sexual indulgence, selfishness, gossip. Or maybe in the deep corners of your heart, you're carrying unforgiveness. Or if you don't think you have any sin, maybe it's self-righteousness. That's the scariest one of all, because that does include incredible deception. We have a mighty God who is our freedom fighter to set us free from every oppression of sin. He came to set us free from all those things. All of them. All of them. Thank you, Lord. He wants to be our mighty deliverer. And let's learn from King Ahaz's bad example of not trusting God. Let's run to him for help. Trust him to be our deliverer as he was for Gideon with 300 against 135,000. God loves to use small things with impossible odds to do really big things. And you may be viewing your situation as really big and your strength is really small. But he is mighty in you, and he's mighty to save, and he's mighty to deliver you from whatever that thing is that's coming to oppress you and to rule and dominate and destroy. I hate the devil. I hate him. Amen. That's why I love this head-crushing narrative. Because that's what we get to do. Because we're the body of Christ. We have feet. We get to crush his head. You know, he might come and bruise our heel a little bit. But we get to express this and live this out because the provision was made by our mighty God. Our mighty God knows everything that we're going through. He came as a baby, lived 33 years as a human on earth so he could relate to us compassionately in everything that we're going through. So in conclusion, we have learned that he likes to use small things to do big, powerful things. So what are some other examples of this that we may see in creation? Let's take a picture of this. Take a look at this picture. So that's a seed. Does anybody have any idea what that's a seed of? Well, no, it's not mustard. But that's a good guess. You know, biblically, that would be a good guess. Actually, I don't think that what this is actually even mentioned in the Bible, but it's a seed, get this, that's a seed of a giant sequoia. Look at that. That's what that seed grows into. God created that seed to grow into that. Now, that particular giant sequoia is the general Sherman tree in honor of the Sherman family that's here in our church. No. General Sherman, that's what Daryl calls Lily. No, just teasing. Sorry, not really. Actually, that's what I call her. She's worked with Lily since the mid-80s. Lily, please forgive me. That was bad. You're amazing, and I'm going to have our Christmas gift to her just had to, increase here. Oh, boy. The general Sherman tree. So let me ask you this. Does anybody know what the largest mammal is that God created? The blue whale. That's exactly right. So the blue whale. Guess how many blue whales can fit inside a general Sherman sequoia tree? 30 of them. 30. Well, I'd like to see him try, right? But by volume, you know, kind of hypothetically speaking. Right. So 30 blue whales can fit inside that. That's big from that tiny little seed. That tiny little seed. God loves to do big things with really small things. And that's expressed throughout creation itself. That's expressed in how he came to earth himself. He loves to live in the lowly village among the poor people, only to come and be a mighty deliverer for them and the rest of us. Oh, he's amazing. How he does things is amazing. He's incredible. I love learning about him. Oh, just love him. I love him, and I love how he does things. Now I have another picture of another seed. Does anybody know what that is a seed of? That's a human seed. That's a human seed. This is a seed of a human being. It looks big up there. It's actually tiny. It's the size of a grain of sand. Here, so it's about 0.1 millimeters. How big is that? Hold your finger. It's just like a grain of sand. 0.1 millimeters. 0.004 inches. This is how Jesus came into the world. The eternal, almighty creator God thinking, how am I going to come? That's how he's going to come. It's a small little seed. You know, and then that seed grew in Mary, and she delivered the deliverer, the baby Jesus. Amazing. Who is our mighty God, and who on the cross crushed the head of the devil and delivered us from sin, death, and darkness as he rose from the dead, overcame death. Because of his love for us, he was willing to be pierced that he might pierce our hearts with his love. He loved us so much, he came this way. Experienced all he experienced so that we could know that we can confidently go to him. Number one, because he's made a way possible for us to go to him. And number two, we can know he can relate. Mary was an unwed, pregnant teenager. Imagine the looks she got. No one looking at her in her maternity robe had any idea of the potential she was carrying. The universe-altering potential that she was carrying inside her. Nobody would have known that at the time looking at her. Think about it. Ponder the implications of that for you. As a Christian, who do you have living inside of you? Jesus. What are the implications of that for you? Like Mary, maybe it's true of you as well, that nobody looking at you could have any idea of the potential that you are carrying inside of you. Maybe even you yourself, when you look in the mirror, forget to see this. Every time that we look at a manger scene, let's be reminded of who dwells in us and the powerful implications of that fact. Christ is still incarnate in the earth, in us. Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord your God. He is mighty in the midst of you. He's your mighty Savior who has thoroughly saved you. Thoroughly saved you. And he's given you right standing with him, right standing with God. And that's the greatest Christmas gift that we could ever hope for. That's not just good news, that is great news. And that should lead to great joy. Remember all those sins that I mentioned? If you identified with any of them, you ask him forgiveness, they are forgiven. You are set free. He makes it possible for us to stand before him and have intimate relationship with him. Thank you, Lord. We have a great salvation that should lead to great joy. And if you haven't received this great news, there'll be people up here to my right. They would absolutely love to pray with you that you could enter into this relationship with our mighty delivering God, the one that has answers for problems, all of our problems. He's the answer, every one of them. Let's live in the joy of our salvation today, this Christmas season, as we spend time with family and friends. Let's live in the joy of our salvation during the new year and beyond. Let's go in joy. Joy to the world. Our mighty deliverer, the Lord, has come. And he hasn't left. Let's go with joy as we go with him. God bless.